Blog Talk Radio.
We interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know that we all share one thing in common, and that's that we want to know the truth about what's really going on here in this crazy year called 2020. So welcome to the second attempt at episode 472 of SDG, and it's titled today, The Coronavirus, Riots, Education, better known as Public Schools, and Lucifer. And later in this message, folks, we're going to tie it all into a scripture out of Job, chapter 8, verses 8 through 10, which reads, For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself for the search of their fathers. For we are but of yesterday, and know nothing. Because our days upon the earth are a shadow. Shall not thee, without thy, one more time, shall not they teach thee and tell thee and utter words out of their heart? So we're going to build upon what we covered last week concerning the Luciferian mainstream media and how Lucifer's even on top of our public education. Bottom line, folks, as believers, we're not of this world, although we may be in it. We're not of it, and we're just passing through, and we already have victory in Jesus Christ. So refuse to be destroyed by Lucifer and his war on humanity. Stand and stand. And then when you're done standing, stand some more. So be sure to stay tuned to find out the latest news. The mainstream media will never tell you as we dive deeper and deeper in America's new 9/11 events as they unfold in slow motion while on steroids. But remember, folks, it all started with the lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. So now let's get started with Sister Kathy's Freaky Deaky News Update. And of course, our first off, as always, is a coronavirus news update. So it's getting strange out there, folks. You know, we've heard some strange things coming out of both Australia and New Zealand, and it's happening here right now in the United States. Did you hear this one off of ABC News 7, NewYork.com? Woman tased, arrested after not wearing a mask at an Ohio football game. This is pretty amazing stuff, folks. Logan, Ohio. It's become so viral out there on social media that the governor of Ohio himself is also responding to this incident that happened at a middle school game, football game, and it's causing an outrage online. The clip I'm going to play for you is the actual arrest. Yes, the arrest of the woman in this empty stand that refused to put on a face mask. She says she has asthma. And what I'd like you to do is listen to this news clip. It's 51 seconds long, and then I have a few comments. This will blow your mind, folks.
Oh my God! He just
the video shows a woman being tased by a school resource officer during a middle school football game in Logan. She was taken out in handcuffs after police say she refused to leave.
We require a mask, you know, like the Ohio High School Athletic Association, the guidelines say, and the health department guidelines say.
Superintendent Monty Bainter says masks are a must at any school event. Logan police say the woman in the video, Alicia Kitts, was told several times to put a mask on. She told the officer she had asthma and she wasn't going to wear it. He then told her several times she would have to leave.
That's unreal.
When she refused, he used his taser on her shoulder in order to get her into custody. She was charged with criminal trespassing.
Criminal trespassing, folks. Did you hear that? Well, I'm going to stitch this together for you, and I hope at the end of this little analysis you understand what's really going on here. So notice the superintendent said the school's athletic association's guidelines require, as do the state guidelines require. And then the reporter of this news story uses the term face masks are a must. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. Guidelines are not equal to laws. And you heard what she was charged with. She wasn't charged with not wearing a face mask because there's no law out there saying you have to wear a face mask. She was charged with trespass. And this is exactly what we heard going on in Australia, New Zealand. Now it's happening here. Folks, this is a dangerous slope we're on, because when you isolate an individual who claims to have a medical disability, asthma, can't wear the mask, and then you create that kind of stress and trauma in a public place, what you've done is you've opened yourself up for all sorts of civil lawsuits. I'll tell you, folks, as this starts to happen across this country, our legal system is literally going to be clogged with these. I think it's Title 21, but don't quote me on that. The point I'm trying to make here, folks, is that we're a nation of laws. And we have a three-part governmental system, and I've talked about this before, and I'll get into it in a little more detail later on in this message. But anyways, the legislature makes the laws. The executive approves them or vetoes them, and then that's about to execute him through his administration using what are known as regulations. If these laws or regulations are deemed unconstitutional by the courts because a citizen questions it, then the courts will make that decision. But these guidelines don't fall under that. So these people looked at this woman, and a lot of people thought she was being lawless. No, the ones who are lawless right now are the governing authorities, because they're failing to follow the precepts that we've ordained in our Constitution and other founding documents with regard to how this nation is to operate. Sound pedantic, and you might think, oh, wow, what are you doing, Bro Ken? I'm telling you, folks, this nation is based on laws. And when we lose the laws, or when we make the laws marginal or differential or preferential, you're one step away from chaos, literally one step away from chaos. Hey, this next one's even stranger. This happened on a Spirit airline flight, okay? And the title is, and it's from Infowars.com, and I'd like to comment a little bit on the title too. Spirit Airlines flight attendant threatens passenger with arrest over a patriotic mask. Okay, now listen to this clip. It's 46 seconds long, and listen to it, and then we're going to talk a little bit about it.
I'm wearing a mask. Yeah.
What do you have underneath it?
What?
What do you have underneath it?
I'm wearing a mask. Legal by who? Legal by who? Legal by who? What's wrong with my mask?
According to the CDC.
Really?
Really.
Show me those rules.
Show me those rules. I don't have to show you the rules.
Well, I don't have to wear the mask that you gave me. I'm wearing the mask that I have.
Well, then.
I've been on 20 flights. Okay?
Well,
I've literally been on 20 flights with this same exact mask.
I don't.
All right, well, I'm done talking.
Well, so am I.
Okay.
And you'll have the authorities waiting for you when we land.
Okay, sounds good.
Not legal by the CDC. Again, folks, the CDC is an arm or branch of the administration, which is the chief executive, which in this case is the president. That particular agency is supposed to set governing guidelines or laws or regs under which people operate based upon a law that was passed by Congress. But the problem is there was no law passed. Now, InfoWars was a little less than squeaky clean with regard to the reporting of this story, because if you listen to the title of that airline's flight attendant threatens passenger with arrest over patriotic mask. No, the mask was patriotic. Perhaps the flight attendant, being most likely a liberal, if you look at the individual, and they were probably triggered by the patriotic mask, but that's a separate issue. That's speculation. The attendant was addressing a guideline that was put out by the CDC, where it stated that they're called gator face coverings. They're the ones that go around your neck. And they have all kinds of printed designs on them. This one in particular had a patriotic type of logo or design on it. but these gator face coverings may not be effective. So CDC is recommending a dual covering or two layers of a gator mask. And that's what the flight attendant was asking about. So InfoWars, your title was a little less than honest. And I'll tell you what it does when we do this and don't share information in a completely truthful manner, it marginalizes or it compromises our message. So I just encourage anybody that shares information out there, make certain that you're doing it as thoroughly and as precisely as you can. The reason is, a little later in this article, there was something very valuable out, and there was a scientific peer-reviewed study published by the CDC, and in the InfoWars article, it said there is limited evidence for their effectiveness in reference to face masks in preventing influenza virus transmission, either when worn by the infected person for source control or when worn by uninfected persons to reduce exposure. Our systematic review found no significant effect of face masks on transmission, laboratory-confirmed influenza. Okay, so that's some very important information. But now it can be compromised because of this misreporting in the title of the article. So that is, in fact, a bona fide article. I found it on cdc.gov. It's article published on 5/19/2020, volume 26, number 5, titled Non-Pharmaceutical Measures for Pandemic Influenza in Non-Healthcare Settings, Personal Protective and Environmental Measures. So it says right in this article that disposable medical masks, also known as surgical masks, are loose-fitting devices that were designed to be worn by medical personnel to protect accidental contamination of patient wounds from bacteria, not from viruses, which are about 1,000 times smaller, three orders of magnitude smaller than a bacterium, but that's to protect the wearer against splashes or sprays of body fluids from the patient and also infect. There's limited evidence for their effectiveness in preventing influenza virus transmission, either when worn by the infected person. This is what I read out of the InfoWars article. So who should wear face masks? Well, based on all of the scientific, and we use that term all the time in our culture, but in this case, based upon the scientific articles, healthy people don't need to be wearing face masks. In fact, it's starting to cause all sorts of secondary health issues, from dental issues to respiratory issues to even some coronary-related issues because of long-term oxygen deprivation. Folks, you got to hear this. So why is this face mask agenda being pushed? Well, I really say this, and I mean it. It's about control, conditioning, and perhaps even an occult initiation rite. And I want you to listen to this 2-minute, 16-second clip. It's a montage of a series of face mask reports that have happened over the last 3 or 4 months. Listen to the number 33 that comes up in every one of these articles. Folks, this is how they communicate among themselves. This is called Lester magic, white magic, and it's spelled M-A-J-A-K. Magic.
As of today, and I say as of today at this hour, we have 33 confirmed positive tests for the virus.
Yesterday we had 22 cases. Today we have 33 cases, so it's gone up by 11. Those are 11 new cases. 22 goes to 33.
As we sort through this here in Arkansas, today, we have 33 confirmed positive cases in Arkansas.
As of today, we have 33 confirmed cases with Boston residents. We expect those numbers to climb.
As of this afternoon, we have 33 Pennsylvanians who have tested positive for COVID-19.
So as of this morning, there were 33 confirmed cases in North Carolina.
Good evening to you. Lots to get to tonight. I'm Leon Hendricks. We want to start with new information into our newsroom. Within the past couple of hours, there are now 33 confirmed cases of the coronavirus in Michigan.
Good evening, everyone. Thanks for joining us for the news at 6. I'm Richard Guerra. Karina Corral has the night off. More cases of the coronavirus were confirmed today in San Luis Obispo County, bringing the total number now to 33.
Right now, Georgia is reporting a total of 99 cases in 19 counties. That is 33 new cases from just yesterday.
Good afternoon, I'm Karen Swenson. More cases and more events affected. Here is the latest coronavirus news. There are now 33 cases in Louisiana.
As expected,
the
number of cases of COVID-19 jumps. A total of 33 people in our state have been tested and are confirmed to have the coronavirus.
Day 4 of the shelter-at-home order brought 6 new confirmed cases of the coronavirus to San Luis Obispo County, bringing the total number to 33.
All troopers will be professional, polite, and we'll treat everyone with dignity and respect.
These latest steps as the number of confirmed COVID-19 cases in Rhode Island jumps by 33 overnight.
We have some.
Did you hear that, folks? 33, 33, 33. Cuomo said it twice. If you count him double-dipping on the 33 occult number, you've got 14 in that. And if you don't count his double-dip, 13 cases, instances where 33 was used. I mean, honestly, folks, do you think, what are the chances of that happening? What are the chances? Does anybody see an issue with this? I don't. I certainly don't see. Oh, Alvin, you're out there, huh? Yeah, I do see. I was being sarcastic, Alvin. I really do see an issue with that. You know, there's a guy over at altmarket.com. His name is Brandon Smith. He does some really deep thinking. And All News Pipeline mentioned an article he did. We are living in a dystopian horror movie, and if Democrats have their way, the worst is yet to come. Now, I've been saying this for week after week after week, and I really like the way Mr. Smith thinks. Brandon, you are a deep thinker, and he starts this with the fact that these are draconian moves happening by Western governments all across the world. And we're witnessing nothing less than what he refers to as a totalitarian future globalist move to world empire. And it's unfolding before our eyes. So what these global elites are trying to do is create a single world economy. And we see that with the deep dive we did into the World Economic Forum a few weeks ago. And you can see this with Event 201 that happened at Johns Hopkins last fall. And, you know, right now, Smith is right when he says that it's still called conspiracy theory and paranoid delusion by the mainstream media. But our fourth estate, the mainstream media, has failed to do their job. They're derelict in their duty. They truly are. So I don't think we can really count on them. And we're starting to see a lot of suppression now by the fifth estate, which is our alt media. But all over the Western world right now, these events, I refer to them as 9/11 in slow motion and on steroids, they've all been, according to Brandon, incremental steps towards what many liberty advocates would call a police state, a system in which governments are no longer restricted by the boundaries of civil liberties and are given the power to do just about anything they want. How or why? In the name of public safety. So when you see this conflict of ideals between the individual and the group, and that's what we're coming against right now. The whole more important than the individual, or vice versa. When you see this sort of thing happen, what typically follows is that law is now used as a tool for injecting tyranny into a culture. And that's the first tactic of all totalitarianism. And protocol number 12 last week, I mentioned that the word freedom, according to these Luciferians, means the right to do that which the law allows. So this ideal being written into the quote-unquote law by government, making something criminal because it's on the law books and making it justified for persecution or prosecution by the virtue of a legal definition isn't always just. That reasoning becomes a bit circular, and Brandon's right on with that. You know, whenever a government abuse of the people is initiated, it's always initiated under the auspices of what's best for the whole. And that was the whole premise of George Orwell's Animal Farm. And that's a very good book. I'd recommend you read it, folks. So to save society, the individual must be sacrificed. And that's what was at the core of all those dystopian novels that we talked about over the last couple of weeks. Society must sublimate or destroy the individual for its own preservation. Core of Marxism, and we'll get into that a little later. So this stinking thinking, so to speak, is in complete opposition to what the founding fathers wrote in the Federalist Papers and a lot of their personal writings and their correspondence among one another as they were preparing the founding documents for this once great nation. I mean, here's a quote from Thomas Jefferson, and it's not taught in schools anymore, but I remember these sorts of things when I was in school. Thomas Jefferson wrote, "Rightful liberty is unobstructed action according to our will within limits drawn around us by the equal rights of others. I do not add within the limits of the law, because law is often but the tyrant's will, and always so when it violates the rights of the individual." There's Thomas Jefferson, one of the key founders of this nation. Do we even teach the founding fathers' writings and the founding fathers' theories of just government anymore in school? No, we don't. Here's some statements by some other people made a good while ago that show just where we're headed as a society. This is Strobe Talbott, former Deputy Secretary of State under the Clinton administration. He wrote this for Time magazine back in 1992. It was titled "America Abroad, the Birth of the Global Nation." So this is Strobe Talbott, and these are some pretty stunning, very chilling words. "In the next century, nations as we know it will become obsolete. All states will recognize a single global authority. National sovereignty wasn't such a great idea after all." Wow. Now, we've talked about Orwell, we've talked about Huxley, talked about some of the others. There's another man named H.G. Wells, better known for his science fiction, but nonetheless also one of these utopian-type thinkers. He was an elitist in his own right, and he wrote a book called The New World Order. And if you haven't read this book, its copyright's expired. I'd recommend you get out there and read it. If you can't find it, email me at kdbeard1961@gmail.com, and I'll get you a copy. I'd like to read you a quote from George Orwell's New World Order. "When the struggle seems to be drifting definitely towards a world social democracy, there may still be very great delays and disappointments before a beneficent world system. Countless people will hate the new world order." And Hillary Clinton referred to those sorts of people as the deplorables. "And they will die protesting against it. When we attempt to evaluate its promise, we have to bear in mind the distress of a generation or so of malcontents, as Hillary Clinton called us, the deplorables, many of them quite gallant and graceful-looking people." Oh, boy. Isn't that a veiled compliment, huh? And here's a very, very classic quote from Trilateral Commission member Richard N. Gardner. He was the former Deputy Assistant Secretary of State for International Organizations under the Kennedy and Johnson administrations. And he wrote this back in 1974. It was in an article published by the Council of Foreign Relations, CFR journal known as Foreign Affairs. And I used to subscribe to that back when I did research for William Cooper in the 90s. And this was on page 558 in an article titled "The Hard Road to World Order." Listen to this by Richard Gardner. "In short, the house of world order will have to be built upon the bottom up rather than from the top down. It will look like a great booming, buzzing confusion, to use William James' famous description of reality, but an end run around national sovereignty eroding it much more than the old-fashioned frontal assault." And that's what we've been seeing, folks. A little chipping away. The death of a thousand slices, as it's called. You know, folks, I could go on and on about this stuff, but it's time to move on to our next segment, the Kabuki Theater Update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. In Japanese, ka means salt, boo means dance. Ki means steal from the verb, kabu meaning to slam or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the Latin curve. The curve of the economy, stupid, must slow down the velocity of money. Or will hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all, Trump, bad, must go. Good is bad is good. Up is down, light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030 and the new world order. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
You know, folks, that's my burning desire, that people wake up and come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And the truth has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. And, folks, that's why I do all of this. I want to shatter your paradigm. I want to shatter your reality. I want to co-labor with the Holy Spirit. And by the grace of God, I want your eyes to be open. And I want you to have spiritual light and spiritual sight to see these things. Listen to this one from thenationalfile.com. Twitter's Jack Dorsey funds bail protest linked to a U-Haul providing supplies to Louisville rioters. So this report came out of the National File yesterday, and it reported that an employee from the Bell Project, a woman by the name of Holly Zoller, and we're going to hear her in a few minutes, she was caught handing out shields and other equipment to potential rioters from a U-Haul truck in Louisville, Kentucky. Now, this group, the Bell Project, it's been funded by very well-known people. One was CEO of Twitter, Jack Dorsey, and he had a group that would channel money into these things, along with the Rihanna's Clara Lionel Foundation. And they donated $11 million to organizations to advance racial equity. Now, the way they did this was to corrupt the bail system. And what they would do is they would come in and bail out these rioters, paying their bail as an act of resistance against the system that criminalizes race and poverty. Now, these people broke laws, and they basically had their imprisonment sprung by a wealthy man, and they're never gonna return. But the point here is that the money behind this is coming from both George Soros and Jack Dorsey. And this one employee who worked for the Bell Project passing out riot gear in Louisville. So I want you to listen to this clip. It's about a 3.5 minute clip, almost 4 minute clip. And it's Holly talking to someone she thinks is a investigator from U-Haul. But this man was actually just trying to get her to admit that it was her doing the deed that you can see in this viral video on Twitter. So here's Holly basically admitting that she did this.
So Leah Short, Christina Geraldo, Sarah Schneider, Internet Reservation, DG010377. I don't know if you know any of these numbers, but the call log sheet of people who have talked to me today it says, scheduling text message was successfully sent to this phone number. Pickup date on this time. Customer was texted a customer confirm access link. Customer called in stating he saw someone driving this equipment and are rioting and property damage. Not true. That's absolutely not true. Mm-hmm. Hundreds of Twitter posts about this customer renting a contract using the rental under this number used to protest illegally. Not true. We handed out supplies. That's it.
So you handed out supplies and that was it?
Yes.
What kind of supplies were they, Holly?
Since then, umbrellas, water, masks, goggles.
Nice.
Gloves.
Holly, from what I've seen, people have been sending us, and we've been getting absolutely flooded, Holly, with calls. They're saying we saw signs of people saying abolish the police, defund the police.
That's my First Amendment right.
Yeah,
what does it matter, Holly, what I wrote on a sign?
I get it. I'm not saying you're in trouble. I just want to make sure we're kind of clear, because we have no clue what's going on. I'm sure you have no clue what's going on. It's your First Amendment right to peacefully protest. And once again, that's peaceful.
I didn't even protest. I just drove a U-Haul truck and dropped items off.
You just drove a U-Haul truck and dropped items off, Holly?
Excuse me?
No, I'm saying, is that what you... No, I didn't hear you breaking up. Is that what you just said? Holly, are you there? Holly, did I lose you?
I'm sorry. You're going to have to talk to my lawyer.
I'm going to have to talk to your lawyer?
Yeah, I'm not going to answer any more questions.
Yeah, you're not in trouble. I'm not the law enforcement. I'm nothing to do with them. I'm just calling on behalf of U-Haul because we have no clue what's going on. I mean, you're not in trouble with us. If you're, you said, you're dropping off supplies, we're just completely,
It doesn't make any sense that all these people got my name because there's, and they have, they're tweeting your guys' internal call logs. It seems like somebody from U-Haul is giving them this information. And I'm going to tell you, that's a really big problem.
Yeah, I'm not sure on that.
I mean, I literally am holding in my hand a screenshot of y'all's call logs, like your employees' call logs, in what they said when they talked to me.
I have no clue.
Breach of security. It's a huge breach of security.
I'm not going to comment on that. I have no clue what happened on that employee's front. I'm just trying to get like a grasp of what happened
like
on this truck.
It's like five different employees who talked to me.
Yeah.
Yeah, like Leah Short, Christina Geraldo. Who are all these people? These people entered stuff that now is all over the internet.
I mean, didn't you take that risk by going out there with a U-Haul truck and passing out supplies to protesters?
No. I mean, I would assume that U-Haul would never give away my information. Why would you do that?
Yeah, I have no clue, Holly. I have no clue.
Yeah, I mean, it just seems like, do you have a supervisor I can talk to?
I'll be honest, I'm not with you, Hall, but I do wish you well.
Yeah, I didn't think you were.
I know
with
inciting riots is a federal crime, Holly. I do wish you well, and I hope you have a night's rest of sleep. Like, just take care, Holly, okay? I love you.
Yeah, folks, inciting a riot or working with another to incite riot, and especially allowing money to pass over state lines, you actually violating RICO, anti-racketeering laws, and that's what Mr. Soros and Mr. Dorsey actually did. Yet nothing happens. That's because the law here isn't blind anymore. Hey, this one just out of Princeton. Oh, and by the way, Miss Hawley, you were less than truthful. You omitted the fact that you were passing out shields. Yes, shields. Like the Romans carried it to battle, and big honking 2x4s for the signs, or were you going to use those for clubs? And there were some other things I couldn't tell what they were. Folks, this reminds me of when pallets of bricks were mysteriously appearing along the parade routes in some of these protest cities. What's up with that, folks? You know, there's a lot of crazy things going on. But from summitnews.com, Princeton study, Black Lives Matter responsible for 91% of riots over the last 3 months. So this is a new study out of Princeton, and it's a U.S. crisis monitor project showing that the U.S. experienced 637 riots between May 26th and September 12th. And 91% of these riots were linked to the Black Lives Matter movement. So 9 out of 10 riots, folks. And who do you have in the middle of it? BLM. In 49 states, not counting Washington, D.C., there have been riots over this time period. And most of them, 79, Oregon alone, Portland alone. So the mainstream media, they're trying to tell us that these riots are mostly peaceful, yet 91% of them aren't. And 91% of them had BLM affiliation. So what do you believe, the talking heads or the statistics? Folks, the media cannot be trusted, and I'm going to get into that a little bit later in Ken's Corner, but I'm telling you, folks, it's bad. So President Trump has an ABC town hall meeting with George Stephanopoulos last week, and the Washington Free Beacon reported on it. Colin Anderson, September 21st, 2020. Now, he's talking about the fact that these were supposed to be people, the people asking the question, that is, undecided voters. Yet what ABC did was they sprinkled among those undecided voters some aces in the hole, so to speak. So the network claims that all these people were uncommitted voters, yet two of them, we're going to focus on two of them, Kutztown University professor Alicia Black, who ABC has repeatedly identified as uncommitted, yet in her own words, she is a diehard Kamala Harris supporter. She went on into one of her tweets and says, "I'll be there volunteering for the California senator in Pennsylvania." And this English professor, she wasn't shy about her dislike for President Trump, calling him an effing moron, a pathetic pig, a swine, a punk ass, a loser. These are all in tweets that have been documented. So she's a liberal Democrat. Those are her own words. And that's on her Facebook page. Yet ABC miscasts her as an undecided voter. So I'd like you to listen to her as she rips into President Trump over the pre-existing condition clause and also how George Stephanopoulos addresses the president. Remember, this is the president of the United States. Listen to this. About a 44-second clip.
He held one inside.
It was the wrong clip, folks. I did that earlier today. This is the clip you want to hear. It's a four-minute clip. Just listen to this.
On health care comes from Elise A. Block. She's from Philadelphia, an assistant professor who voted for Hillary Clinton last time.
Hi.
Hi.
Mr. President, I was born with a disease called sarcoidosis. And from the day I was born, I was considered uninsurable. That disease started in my skin, moved to my eyes, into my optic nerves, and when I went to graduate school, into my brain. When it hit my brain, I was automatically eligible for disability for the rest of my life.
Mm-hmm.
I chose instead to get a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, a PhD, and become a professor.
Great.
It is great, except I still have similar health care problems. It costs me, with co-pays, I'm still paying almost $7,000 a year in addition to the co-pay, and should pre-existing conditions, which Obamacare brought to fruition, be removed?
No.
Without, please stop and let me finish my question, sir. Should that be removed within a 36 to 72 hour period without my medication, I will be dead. And I want to know what it is that you're going to do to assure that people like me who work hard, we do everything we're supposed to do, can stay insured. It's not my fault that I was born with this disease. It's not my fault that I'm a black woman and in the medical community I'm minimized and not taken seriously. I want to know what you are going to do about that.
So, first of all, I hope you are taken seriously. I hope you are. And we are not going to hurt anything having to do with pre-existing conditions. We're not going to hurt pre-existing conditions. And, in fact, just the opposite. If you look at what they want to do, where they have socialized medicine, they will get rid of pre-existing conditions. If they go into Medicare for All, which is socialized medicine, and you can forget about your doctors and your plans, just like you could forget under President Obama. He said, you can have your doctor, you can have your plan, and that turned out to be a lie. And he said it 28 different times, at least. We have 28 different times. You can have your doctor, you can have your plan. Well, it's not true. But what we're doing is we're going to be doing a health care plan, pre-existing, protecting people with pre-existing conditions. As an example, yourself, it sounds like that's exactly perfect. That's exactly what we're talking about. We're going to be doing a health care plan very strongly and protect people with pre-existing conditions. I will say this, they will not do that because they have socialized.
I have to stop you there.
They have socialized.
I just have to stop you there because it's just on a couple of points. Number one, Joe Biden has ran against Medicare for All in the primaries, but much more importantly, Obamacare guaranteed people with pre-existing conditions could buy insurance, guaranteed they could buy it at the same price as everyone else, guaranteed a package of essential benefits, guaranteed that insurance companies couldn't put a lifetime limit on those benefits. You fought to repeal Obamacare. You are arguing.
Well, I essentially did.
You're arguing the Supreme Court right now to strike it down. That would do away with pre-existing conditions.
So we can do new health care.
But you've been promising a new health care plan. I interviewed you in June of last year. You said the health care plan would come in 2 weeks. You told Chris Wallace that this summer it would come in 3 weeks. You promised an executive order on pre-existing.
I have it already.
But you've been trying to strike down pre-existing conditions.
I have it already, and it's a much better plan for you. And it's a much better plan. And
what is
when you say Obamacare, I got rid of the individual mandate, which is the worst part of Obamacare.
You're striking
you
down the whole law.
Wouldn't be pertain to you, but it pertained to a lot of people where they were going literally bust because they didn't want to have health insurance and they were paying for it anyway and it was no good. Obamacare was a disaster. Obamacare is too expensive. The premiums are too high. It's a total disaster. You're going to have new health care. And the pre-existing condition aspect of it will always be in my plan. And I've said that loud and clear.
But you haven't come up with it.
And we got.
Did you hear that disrespect in both George's voice and Professor Black's voice towards the President of the United States? If you don't respect the man, respect the office at least, folks. Did you hear her? Let me finish. Don't interrupt me. It's not my fault that I was born with this disease. Not my fault that I was born a black woman marginalized by this healthcare system. Well, it's not the president's fault either. And this whole victimhood status, it's the bane of our society, folks. And then George Stephanopoulos, how dare you? You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You're supposed to be there as a moderator, and you're attacking your guest. Whether or not you agree with his politics, you're supposed to remain unbiased, Mr. Stephanopoulos. So this was, I believe, on September 22nd. Listen to this, just out from the White House, September 24th. Breaking, President Trump just unveiled his America First healthcare plan. So he went to North Carolina, Charlotte, where he unveiled his America First healthcare plan. And here it is in the president's own words. And it's the document's here. If you want to read it, email me at kdbeer1961 and I'll send it to you. And folks, I'm not an apologist for the president, but I'm trying to show you the bias that this news, this mainstream media news, has against this man. The America First plan has three goals: more choice, lower costs, and better care. And it includes protections for pre-existing conditions, measures to stop surprise medical bills, and rules to guarantee price transparency so patients aren't left completely in the dark. It's there, folks. And when George Stephanopoulos was interrupting him, yes, he has something in the Supreme Court right now. He's trying to strike down the Affordable Care Plan so that he can bring this in. It's too complicated, and that's what the whole issue was back in 2017, when President Trump tried to get this repealed. It was too hard to piecemeal this, and that's what it's all about. Now, this next plant in the audience at the town hall meeting is a pastor named Pastor Carl Day, and he's just tweeted in August, never once supported Trump and won't now, yet he was portrayed as an undecided voter. Listen to what Pastor Day had to say, his question concerning MAGA. It's about a two-minute clip.
You've coined the phrase, make America great again.
Right.
When has America been great for African Americans in the ghetto of America? Are you aware of how tone deaf that comes off to African American community?
Well, I can say this. We have tremendous African American support. You've probably seen it in the polls. We're doing extremely well with African American, Hispanic American at levels that you've rarely seen a Republican have. If you talk about make America great, if you look at just prior to, and I'm talking about for the black community, you look just prior to this horrible situation coming in from China when the virus came in, that was probably the highest point, home ownership for the black community. Home ownership, lower crime, the best jobs they've ever had, highest income.
Well, I mean, your statement is, though, make it great again. So historically, the African-American experience, especially in these out of these ghettos that have been out of redlined, historically, these ghettos that have systemically been set up and treated the way that they have been, the conditions of the drugs, the guns, and everything else that actually created the symptoms for what we see, that you profess to be just the democratic cities in themselves. These things have historically been happening for African-Americans in these ghettos, and we have not been seeing a change. Quite frankly, under your administration, under the Obama's administration, under the Bush, under the Clinton, the very same things happen and the very same systems and cycles continue to ensue. And we need to see, because you say again, we need to see when was that great, because that pushes us back to a time in which we cannot identify with such greatness. And I mean, you've said everything else about choking and everything else, but you have yet to address and acknowledge that there's been a race problem in America.
So if you go, well, I hope there's not a race problem. I can tell you there's none with me, because I have great respect for all races, for everybody. This country is great because of it.
So President Trump, folks, he's not a racist. He's not. And this Pastor Day is trying to make him out to be one. And then there are articles out there saying that Trump refuses to acknowledge the U.S. has systemic racism issues and boasts about his pulls. No, what he was doing was saying that there's a lot of black people that are waking up to this game, and they're not supporting the Democrats anymore. And that's disturbing the mainstream media, folks. But he's being vilified. This man, President Trump, is being vilified. This Pastor Day, in some of his past tweets from the 2015 to 2019 time period, has referred to the president as a villain, calling him ridiculously arrogant and obnoxious, and said he ain't no Christian. I didn't say it. Pastor Day did. So again, some dishonesty on the part of ABC placing this man as an undecided voter. He never was. And here's a black man, Morgan Freeman. He's on a interview with Don Lemon on CNN. And you have to listen to the second part of this. It's about a 2 minute, 23 second clip. Listen to how Morgan Freeman addresses this whole issue.
The whole thing, especially the president and Democrats now, are talking about income inequality. And that's basically what, you know, when you talk about the richest 85 people on the planet, right?
Yeah.
It's income inequality. Do you think that's, looking at, you know, what's happening in the news now, is that a good idea?
It's a great idea. It is the greatest idea. We have a much more vibrant society when we don't have such a vast chasm between the haves and the have-nots. We need that middle ground that we call the middle class, the people who buy everything, people who use the products that the rich are creating, if they're creating anything other than wealth, right?
Right.
So it's what's happening with the Chinese economy right now. They're changing their whole outlook because they need consumers.
Yeah.
And without a middle class, you're not going to have consumers. You're not going to have it at the level that we normally would have it.
So can I go back to, because I thought what you said was fascinating, because you called it bull when you said people can't, you know, pull themselves up. Do you think that race plays a part in wealth distribution, or either a mindset that you can't
today,
or cannot? Yeah.
No.
You don't?
No, I don't. I don't. Hey, you and I, we're proof. Why would race have anything to do with it? Put your mind to what you want to do and go for that. It's kind of like religion to me. It's a good excuse for not getting there.
Yeah. You know, I said, it's probably get me in trouble, but I said to some of my colleagues recently, so I know that it's an issue, but it seems like every single day on television I'm talking about race, and it's because of the news cycle, it's in the news, but sometimes I get so tired of talking about it, I want to just go, this is over, can we move on?
And if you talk about it, it exists.
Right.
Yeah. It's not like it exists and we refuse to talk about it, but making it a bigger issue than it needs to be is the problem we have.
So I understand you recently had a birthday. You're 27?
No. Got that on 37.
37, 37. Yeah. We have a little surprise for you. Can we get it? There you go.
Oh, no. That's more like it.
There you go. Happy birthday, sir.
Thank you, Doug.
Thank you for joining us here.
Oh, it's a pleasure to be
here.
Appreciate
you.
So I think Morgan Freeman summed it all up there, folks, and I couldn't have said it better. Race is kind of like religion. It's a good excuse for not getting there. Think about it. It does mean it exists, but let's not overemphasize it. So I think Morgan Freeman had a very tempered approach to that whole situation. And I think, Pastor Day, you're living in the past. We need to move on. But that doesn't mean you have to tear down everything bad that's in the past. This is the greatest country that's ever existed, folks. And if we deny that, we're just plain blind. Hey, this other article out of thehill.com, 61% support abolishing the Electoral College. More evidence that we do not understand our past. Just like Bildad was talking to Job in Job chapter 8, verses 8 through 10, we've got to look back to our forefathers. We've got to understand where we came from and why we're here. Yet a strong majority of Americans now support amending the U.S. Constitution and replacing the Electoral College with a popular vote. Well, you cannot hold a country together as large as the United States if you don't have some balances in place. And one of them was the Electoral College. And what the Electoral College did, folks, is it prevented people in Minnesota, out in the middle of nowhere, people in Idaho, people in Alaska, from being marginalized and questioning, why am I even in this union? Why are all the resources of my great state going to fund those people that live in Los Angeles? And that's why we have an electoral college. It's a proportioned and balanced system. And that's why we had a much better means to select senators prior to the 17th Amendment, yet people don't even understand what the 17th Amendment is. It took senators and made them a popular type of position. So they were, again, voted just like the House of Representatives by the people. In the past, the Senate was selected by each state's legislature and the governor. And then the state had recall power. So if that senator wasn't properly representing the state that it sat for in the Senate, it could be called back by the governor or the legislature. So we've just made basically two popular bodies now, the Senate and the House. And that's not the way it was originally set up. Yet most people don't know this. So what I think is going on now, this advice to Joe Biden not to concede the election, all of this buzz you hear about President Trump not allowing for a peaceful transition, he never said that. I'm going to get into this in a little more detail in the next segment. And now it's time for that next segment. And of course, that's our newest segment, and that's known as Ken's Corner. Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started. Yeah, let's get started, folks. I'm going to say it straight up. The mainstream media is evil. Everything they say contributes to the chaos and the hatred that's surrounding us. It does. They call Trump a racist with no cause. There's so much proof to the contrary. If you look at everything the man's done for the victimized, the minorities, he's not a racist. They spew things that they know are a lie, and they do it unapologetically. For example, all over the news the last couple of days, we're hearing about Trump not agreeing to a peaceful transition of power if he loses. So what's that doing to the average American, the uninitiated, the mindless mass, so to speak? Well, it's putting into their minds that Trump is going to use the military or his army of MAGA supporters to create a war against his opponents. And that's a bunch of BS, folks. That's the furthest from the truth. All President Trump was saying or implying is that he'll fight in court if he thinks he's been cheated. And there's a lot of news coming out right now that these ballots are being compromised. There was one report, and I was looking for it for this show, and I couldn't find it, that totes, postal totes, were found in a ditch full of ballots from some military base. And when they examined these ballots, they found that the majority of them were Trump votes. Lying in a ditch. Yet the news is saying that Trump will not concede the election if he doesn't win. And that's not the case. Trump will not concede the election without a legal challenge if he thinks the votes have been compromised. So what the media does is stir the pot. That's all they do. And they cause the people, the masses, to develop a hatred in their hearts for people that don't think like they do. And that's what the mainstream media is doing. That's why we have such contempt for the law enforcement officers right now. This is evil, folks. No other word for it than evil. And that's why I say that there could be an end run around the Electoral College, and that might be what they're setting up right now. Folks, the media wants us dumbed down. They really, really do. I have a clip here that's from the Academy of the Minds, and I found this website from Carol. Never Lose Truth, Kafka. Thanks, Sister Kathy, for getting me on to Carol. Anyways, Carol recommended this website, and I've found some very good information there. This is a clip on why the mainstream media dumbs us down. It's 4 minutes and 31 seconds. Listen to it.
Resist much, obey little. Once unquestioning obedience, once fully enslaved. Once fully enslaved, no nation, state, city of this earth ever afterward resumes its liberty. These were the words of caution which the great poet Walter Whitman offered to his fellow Americans. For Whitman recognized that crucial to a free and flourishing society are men and women who are willing to question and even resist authority when necessary. But today, very few of us live by the ideal espoused by Whitman. Rather, blind obedience is the norm. We have become populations of sheep, easily to be herded into the chains of tyranny. But if our schooling cannot be relied upon to generate the critical and curious minds needed to protect a society from the actions of corrupted authorities, can the mainstream media play this role? While there has been an increasing skepticism toward this institution in recent years, distaste and distrust toward the mainstream media has a long history. I have given up newspapers, wrote Thomas Jefferson, in exchange for Tacitus and Thucydides, for Newton and Euclid, and I find myself much the happier. Nietzsche, one of the most intellectually free and curious minds of history, was also no fan of the mainstream media. Sick are they always. They vomit their bile and call it a newspaper. Richard Weaver, a professor at the University of Chicago in the first half of the 20th century, found it ironic that while we have freed ourselves from the Earth-centered view of the cosmos, we have all the while dove headlong into an illusory view of the world created by the mainstream media. And while Weaver focuses on newspapers in the following passage, as they were the dominant medium of his day, his words are even more applicable today, where modern technology offers far better tools for the manipulation of the masses. A great point is sometimes made of the fact that modern man no longer sees above his head a revolving dome with fixed stars. True enough, but he sees something similar when he looks at his daily newspaper. The newspaper is a man-made cosmos of the world of events around us at the time. For the average reader, it is a construct with a set of significances which he no more thinks of examining than did his pious forebear of the 13th century think of questioning the cosmology. But why does the mainstream media so often choose deception over truth? Noam Chomsky, in his book Media Control, suggests that, like many politicians, the mainstream media is dominated by individuals who adhere to an elitist ideology. The 20th century journalist Walter Lippmann epitomized this view, calling the masses the bewildered herd, and suggesting that one of the main functions of the media is to put this herd in its proper place as passive spectators, not active participants, in the organization of a society. Or as Chomsky explains, this elitist ideology is built on the notion that the mass of the public are just too stupid to be able to understand things. If they try to participate in managing their own affairs, they're just going to cause trouble. Therefore, it would be immoral and improper to permit them to do this. We have to tame the bewildered herd, not allow the bewildered herd to rage and trample and destroy things. For those of us who are not among the self-anointed elite, the question arises as to whether the controlling of the bewildered herd is done in order to promote a prosperous and flourishing society, or merely to maintain certain institutional structures which favor the elites to the detriment of society at large. This open question only reinforces the need for a more skeptical attitude toward the authority figures of our day. We need, in other words, more anti-authoritarians. It must be stressed that an anti-authoritarian is not someone who, in place of a passive acceptance of authority, adopts a passive rejection of all authority. Many institutions and authority figures serve a beneficial purpose and therefore should be accepted. But anti-authoritarians recognize that consensus does not mean truth, that power corrupts, that people lie, and that some institutions, in the words of Chomsky, have no moral justification. They are just there in order to preserve certain structures of power and domination.
That said it all, folks. That said it all. So Whitman referred to the masses as bewildered herds, and that's the way the media looks at us, bewildered herds, and we are to be controlled by their narrative. And consensus does not equal truth. That was another key point to take out of that article. So we have this mindset, and people a lot of times say, Ken, why are you the way you are? Well, I am exactly what he was talking about there. I'm an anti-authoritarian. And because I question all of these things, because some of this stuff doesn't make sense. And the reason it doesn't make sense is it's coming from the mind of a tyrant. And most of you out there, you don't listen. I mean, you don't think like the mind of a tyrant. So it's not on your heart to do these wicked things. And that's why we have to question everything. Believe nothing until we can prove it. And that is a way that you ought to live, folks. Well, you know, we've come to that part of the show, which we've titled Back to the Future. And this... And this is the segment, folks, where we take something from the old, we dust it off, and then we apply it to what's happening in the news right now. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at Protocol 16, the Luciferian doctrine known as brainwashing, also known as public education. Now this, I'm going to say one thing here. You ought to buckle your seatbelts, folks, because this is crazy. I have no other word for it than crazy. Listen to this. Protocol number 16, Article 1. I'm going to read it verbatim as it was written. In order to effect the destruction of all collective forces except ours, any thought contrary to their own, we shall emasculate the first stage of collectivism, the universities, by re-educating them in a new direction. Their officials and professors will be prepared for their business by detailed secret programs of action from which they will not with immunity diverge. Not by one iota. They will be appointed with a special precaution and will be so placed as to be wholly dependent upon the government. And isn't that what we see happening right now? Isn't that what we see going on in all of these universities across the country? I want to play this clip from a professor, an assistant professor Marshall from Marshall State University. Before she starts her online course, she actually says to her students she hopes that Trump supporters die from COVID-19. It's a 44-second clip. Listen to this.
He held one inside. No one wore a mask. And I've become the type of person where I hope they all get it and die. I'm sorry, but that, I am so frustrated and just, I don't know what else to do. You can't argue with them. You can't talk sense into them. I said to somebody yesterday, I hope they all die before the election. That's the only saving hope I have right now. Definitely bootlickers. Anyhow, okay, I'm going to stop talking about politics because I really should not be talking politics in here.
Wow. Well, Ms. Marshall was suspended by Marshall University after those comments, so at least still is recognition. Listen to Article 2 in Protocol Number 16. We shall exclude from the course of instruction state law as also concerned the political question. So that's what I was talking about a little bit earlier in the show. Why the Electoral College so important? Well, nobody knows anymore. Why is 17th Amendment so bad? Most people don't, because they're uneducated. They don't understand how you hold a nation as large as the United States of America together. It's not a democracy. It's known as the Democratic Republic. And these checks and balances that were put into place, these methods of stability that were established, are being undermined, and they have been very slowly since 1913 and actually earlier. And it's very dangerous. And it's happening because we are destroyed, as the Bible says, by lack of knowledge. So these subjects, this protocol goes on and says that these subjects will be taught to a few dozens of persons chosen by the preeminent for their preeminent capacities from among the numbers of the initiated. So that's what these secret societies do, folks. They bring a lot of people together. They do great things, fundraisers for the blind children, you know, the Shriners have the hospital, St. Jude. They have all these do-gooders doing lots of good things, and then they look for the people with the proclivity towards this. And then listen to this. They continue in Article 2. The universities must no longer send out from their halls milksops concocting plans for a constitution like a comedy or a tragedy, busying themselves with questions of policy in which even their own fathers never had any power of thought. Wow. Folks, if you don't see this happening right now, then you need some spiritual sight and some spiritual light. Article 3 says the ill-guided acquaintance of a large number of persons with questions of polity creates a utopian dreamers and bad subjects, as you see for yourselves from the example of the universal education in the direction of the goyim. So what they're doing is they introduce into their education these principles that they have instituted to break up our established order. But hold that thought, okay? And later on in the message, I'm going to tie it all into Job chapter 8, verse 8. So then they go on in article 4 to say that we shall change history. Now, I want to read this one to you, and there are also articles 5, 6, 7, and 8, but I'm going to stop here on article 4. I'd like to play a clip from a recent interview that Chris Wallace had with President Trump questioning why he wants to change the education system in America today. But listen to this, article 4, protocol number 16. Classicism, as also any form of study of ancient history in which there are more bad than good examples, we shall replace with the study of the program of the future. We shall erase from the memory of all men all facts of previous centuries which are undesirable to us, and leave only those which depict all the errors of the government of the goyim. That's kind of what Pastor Day was saying. Why are we looking back onto the past? Well, there's a lot of good in the past, folks. Yes, we have to fix the wrongs, but you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. The study of practical life, of the obligation of order, of the relations of people one to another, of avoiding bad and selfish examples which spread the infection of evil, and similar questions of an educative nature will stand in the forefront of the teaching program, which will be drawn up on a separate plan for each calling or state of life, in no wise generalizing the teaching. This treatment of the question has special importance. Wow. So anyways, now listen to this portion from an interview with Chris Wallace, Mike Wallace's son. I never knew that, folks. Listen to Chris Wallace. This is only 56 seconds, and he's questioning President Trump on an upgrade or a redo of the educational policies. Listen to this.
You said our children are taught in school to hate our country. Where do you see that?
I just look at school. I watch. I read. Look at the stuff. Now they want to change. 1492, Columbus discovered America. You know, we grew up, you grew up, we all did. That's what we learned. Now they want to make it the 1619 Project. Where did that come from? What does it represent? I don't even know.
It's so slavery.
That's what they're saying, but they don't even know. They just want to make a change. Cancel culture. I hate the term, actually, but I use
it. But are they teaching
cancel
people
culture
to hate America?
Oh, I think so, yeah, I think so. Look at the professors. Look at what's going on in the colleges. If a conservative goes on a college, and look, we have as many as them. Excuse me, I think to the best of my knowledge, we're sitting at the White House, and the Oval Office is right behind me. We have as many as them. But
who's them?
The liberal, radical left.
So President Trump was referring to the conservative educator versus the liberal. And there are many of them out there, but they've been throttled. Folks, I don't have time. I'm running out of time, but there's an article out on newswithviews.com. Was published back on June 11th, 2015, Cultural Wrecking Ball, Public Education. I want to read one quote out of it. It was from a founder of British socialism. Back in 1816, Robert Owen wrote, "Give me a colony of infants, and I will suppress all erroneous reasoning and all false conclusions. I will then so educate my children," listen to this now, "that they will grow up to despise those things which now they most value." That's what President Trump was talking about. Again, I am not an apologist for the president. I am not. But folks, it's so clear what's going on here. It really is. Now, another great website, if you want to study how the public education system has been captured by the Luciferians, and it's now following these protocols or these articles under protocol number 16 in terms of brainwashing, go to Chaldean.edu resources, and there is a article out there titled "The Messianic Character of American Education." Also another very good article to read. These will get you up. Another good one is Dennis Cuddy. Just go online. He's had a lot published on News with Views, and he also used to have a website. I'm not sure if he still does, but read anything written by Dennis Cuddy. And then you're going to see why. Why we're in the situation we are in. And I have another clip from the Academy of the Minds, Why Public Schools Dumb Us Down. It's a 3-minute and 50-second clip, and I think it sums it up the dangers of a public education when you let the government determine your curriculum.
Yeah. Public schooling is viewed as one of the shining lights of the modern Western world. Who could question the value of an institution that provides free and compulsory education for all? But as with many institutions of our day, the textbook picture of how the institution should work greatly diverges from the reality of how it does work. If public schools taught individuals how to think, if they promoted intellectual curiosity and produced citizens healthy in body and mind, then few would question their value. But beneath the veneer presented by the bureaucrats that run this institution, a darker reality emerges. Or as John Taylor Gatto, a former teacher turned one of public schooling's greatest critics, writes, "Schools are intended to produce formulaic human beings whose behavior can be predicted and controlled. To a very great extent, schools succeed in doing this, but in a national order in which the only successful people are independent, self-reliant, confident, and individualistic, the products of schooling are irrelevant. Well-schooled people are irrelevant. They can sell film and razor blades, push paper and talk on telephones, or sit mindlessly before a flickering computer terminal. But as human beings, they are useless. Useless to others and useless to themselves." Noam Chomsky echoed this sentiment, writing in his book Understanding Power, "Given the external power structure of the society in which they function, the institutional role of the schools, for the most part, is just to train people for obedience and conformity, and to make them controllable and indoctrinated." To some, this may sound like heresy, but a study of history reveals that this was the intention from the very start. The state-run school systems in the West were modeled off the factory style of education first introduced in Prussia in the early 1700s. "What shocks," writes Gatto, "is that we should so eagerly have adopted one of the very worst aspects of Prussian culture, an educational system deliberately designed to produce mediocre intellects, to hamstring the inner life, to deny students appreciable leadership skills, and to ensure docile and incomplete citizens, all in order to render the populace manageable." Albert Einstein, an individual who reached heights of genius rarely seen, did not credit his compulsory schooling with his intellectual development. Reflecting back on his school years, Einstein noted that after completing his final examinations, his interest in the field he would go on to revolutionize was all but dead. "I found the consideration of scientific problems," he wrote, "distasteful to me for an entire year." Einstein believed that one of the major flaws of compulsory state-run education systems is their forced style of teaching. "It is, in fact, nothing short of a miracle," he wrote, "that the modern methods of instruction have not yet entirely strangled the holy curiosity of inquiry. It is a very grave mistake to think that the enjoyment of seeing and searching can be promoted by means of coercion and a sense of duty." After well over a decade of indoctrination in the school system, few emerge with a great thirst for knowledge and a curiosity toward the many mysteries of the world. Instead, as Bruce Levine writes in his book Resisting Illegitimate Authority, by the time a student graduates, they have been bred to be passive, to be directed by others, to take seriously the rewards and punishments of authority, to pretend to care about things that they do not care about, and that one is impotent to change one's dissatisfying situation. But if our schooling cannot be relied upon to generate the critical and curious minds needed to protect a society from the actions of corrupted authorities, can the mainstream media play this role?
So that was a mouthful. There was a lot of information there. The Prussian model is what's at play here. John Dewey brought it in. We could probably do five shows on that. But what I'd like to do right now is change gears. I'm going to tie this into the scripture that we referenced this whole message on, but it's going to be a lot of history. So if you're not into the Bible, that's fine. But I'd suggest you stay around for this because it's a little bit of Bible and a lot of history on this message. Folks, there's a difference between knowledge and truth. You know, the Bible says in the book of Daniel that in the end times, knowledge will double and even triple, but genuine truth doesn't. Jesus is that truth, and he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So you never add to the truth. Yet facts continue to grow, exponentially, in fact. And sadly, in our government-run schools, euphemistically called public schools. Our children study factoids, not even facts anymore. And there's a huge difference between facts and truth. Think about it like this. Facts would be your recipe, whereas truth is the meal that you cook with the recipe. So feed on the truth and you'll grow in grace and probably in peace and end up getting saved like I did. But I'm telling you, if you try to live by facts and facts alone, you'll starve. It's like eating junk food. But eat that truth and it'll change your life. So God wants you to know truth. And he's given us all kinds of resources to get to know the truth. Think about it. He gave us the Bible, and Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit, and he called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. How about the Messiah himself, the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And churches are referred to as the pillar and the ground of truth. So, folks, if you want to know what's going on, hang around with Christians. And I don't mean candy Christians. I mean real Christians that get it, that know what's going on, that have both spiritual sight and spiritual light. The truth is to our spirits what food is to our bodies, what light is to our eyes, folks, and what sound is to our ears. So what I'd like to do now, okay, in this, and folks, we have one short life to live. So in this life, it ought to be our desire and our aim and our burning passion to discover and to know and to practice the truth. And to know the truth is to know God, and to know God is to know the truth. And the truth is, folks, that a government school education following all these draconian, unconstitutional separation of church and state laws or arguments that we now have, where you can't even have the Ten Commandments in school, they're not giving us truth. Like we learned out of protocol number 16, they have an agenda. But our youth need the truth. And the truth comes from what I'll refer to as a Christian worldview. And I am running out of time here. I've got about 13 minutes to finish this, and I still have quite a bit of information. So let's just say the sign of a good balanced education is one that's grounded and anchored in the truth. But right now, there's a famine in the world for that truth. So this scripture that I focused on today, it's where Job was there perplexed, covered with boils. He just suffered great losses, and his friends came to comfort him. And the one who gave him this guidance was a guy named Bildad. And his advice was to look to the former age. Search out your fathers of yesterday and see what they had to say. So there's some good and bad there. Yes, we need to learn from the past, but we also have to understand that you can't build a worldview just on that and that alone. Now, a worldview answers four questions, and that's what we need to do. All people do. Where did I come from? Where am I going? What's my purpose? And what's right and wrong? And any worldview you embrace, I don't care what it is, Christianity, humanism, Epicureanism, maybe you're an atheist, whatever it is, ask yourself, how well does your belief system answer those four questions? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? Or what's the purpose of my life? And what's right and what's wrong? See how well your philosophy answers those questions. And I tell you, folks, there is no philosophy out there, no worldview out there that answers them better than Christianity. So what I'd like to do is look at this serious matter we have right now in America today. Bottom line, we no longer believe in absolute truth. It's become relative. And it happened in a period from 1962 through 1982. Back in 62, the court case titled Engle versus Vitale, the Supreme Court Justice Hugo Black ruled that voluntary prayer in public schools was unconstitutional. Then wind the clock ahead to 1963, the Shemp decision with Justice Thomas Clark dismantled the reading of the Bible in public schools, all under the separation of church and state, which, again, isn't even in the Constitution. In 1980, the Ten Commandments were declared unconstitutional in public schools. And then in 82, the courts prohibited the teaching of creationism. So in just 20 short years, God was expelled from the public schools and told not to come back. So what was the result of this godless move towards what's known as humanism? Well, today in public schools, children need parental permission to even have an aspirin. Did you know that? But a high school counselor can take a girl to an abortion clinic without parental permission. I'm telling you, folks, there's something crazy there. Absolutely crazy. And it's not just Christians who see this. There was a professor from NYU, Dr. Paul C. Vitz, who published a paper for the U.S. Department of Education back in 1984, I think it was. Don't quote me on that. But what he basically said is that there is a active disdain in the education system for contemporary Christianity. I don't want to read the quote because I don't have enough time. So there's a systematic move to exclude those foundational tenets upon which this nation was built by the education system. Now, these are essential foundational building blocks for a nation like the United States, founded as a constitutional republic, to exist. I mean, you can't successfully govern people who consent to be governed unless they have some sort of virtue instilled upon them. George Orwell wrote in his classic dystopian novel 1984, he who controls the present controls the past, or rewrites the history, so to speak, and he who controls the past or writes the history controls the future. You get what I'm saying there? So as a result, we are using values clarification in the schools today. We have value-neutral sex education in the schools today. We're dispensing birth control devices and condoms and showing people how to put them on bananas in schools today. We have abortion counseling and actual providing of abortion to teenage girls without parental approval. And now you see where homosexuality is gone. I mean, we have books in the elementary schools now. Bobby has two daddies. Go on to Amazon and just look at all these types of books. So what's caused this dumbing down in America? Well, there's about seven or eight men, I'd like to cover them very quickly because I've only got about 8 minutes, that have moved America from the Christian worldview to this atheistic worldview. And it all began with Hegel. George Friedrich Hegel was active back in the 1820s. And for about 1,500 years beforehand, everybody pretty much accepted the question of immutable truth as being absolute. And so in a sense, there were moral absolutes. Right was right, wrong was wrong. And nobody questioned that. But along comes Hegel. And he rejected these sorts of moral absolutes. But he used what today we call a dialectic method. Okay, but back then he referred to it as dialectic theory. And he simply said that I have an argument, and I'm going to call that a dialectic theory. So what was his dialectic theory? Well, he said all history is made up of three steps, a dialectic. He called it thesis, antithesis, synthesis. So the thesis is the idea of sorts, a proposition. And people believe it to be true, but it may not be true, as Hegel said. So they hold on to that idea until somebody comes along with an opposing idea, or the antithesis. So you have thesis, antithesis, and then the synthesis. And what is the synthesis? Well, when you merge the two together and you move the rock, so to speak, that becomes the synthesis. Put the thesis and the antithesis together. So in other words, Hegel's saying there's no moral absolutes. And this is a big factor in social evolution, a big factor. And Herbert Spencer picked up on this and perfected this twisted thinking. But that didn't come until a few decades later. Before Spencer, 1830s, another German named Feuerbacher, he came along, and what he introduced was essentially atheism, humanism. Now, it may sound good, but what he's saying is if there are no absolutes, and if Hegel is right, and by the way, he accepted that Hegel was right. Notice that key word there. He used it two times, if. And if is that same soft pillow, folks, that every theoretical scientist uses. Theoretical scientist. You know, that those two words together, then, yeah, you're laughing too, aren't you, everybody out there? A theoretical scientist. Folks, I'm an experimental scientist. And everything that I've built my career upon has to be reproduced in a laboratory somewhere else. Every patent I have, and I have maybe 16 or 17 patents, every paper I've written and I've written quite a few, has to be verifiable in another independent laboratory. That's what an experimental scientist does. But anyways, this word if is the same soft pillow that a lot of these philosophers like Feuerbach lays his head on and theoretical scientists do every day. Every time they utter a thought. In other words, they're sleepy and lazy in their thinking. So Feuerbach, he wrongly reasoned that if there are no moral absolutes, and if Hegel is right, two of them there, then there can be no God, because if there is a God, then God would have absolute truth. And folks, I'm telling you, there is a God. There is a God. So we've built, just like many of the theoretical astrophysical calculations out there for the distance to the next galaxy and all this crazy stuff, it's all based on the word if. If you build upon a foundation of sand, ultimately you're going to see it collapse. So Feuerbach wrongly reasoned that man creates the idea of God, and if man's not made in the image of God, God has to be made in the image of man. And that's just the normal progression of things using the dialectic method. So he pompously stated, and I'm going to quote, "Christianity has in fact long vanished, not only from reason, but from the life of mankind. It is nothing more than a fixed idea." So today, long after Feuerbach's death, we're still haunted by his brainchild, also known as secular humanism. Okay, so this word humanism, it sounds so good, doesn't it? It's a lot like humanitarianism. Now, humanitarianism is a good thing. It's nothing more than love for your fellow man, and we should all be humanitarians. But we should not be humanists. There's a big difference. See, a humanist says there is no God and man is the center and circumference and sum total of all there is. And that may sound great, but it's really some stinking thinking. So then Marx comes along and he introduces us to what's called dialectical materialism, better known as communism. So he takes what Hegel said and what Feuerbach says, and he builds upon the two, and he comes up with Marxism. Now, a lot of people say, well, bro, Ken, what are you all bent out of shape on Marxism for and communism? It's dead. The wall came down under Ronald Reagan. There's nothing to worry about. Well, I'm going to play this 1 minute and 14-second clip. Actually, no, it's a 37-second clip from Patrice Colliers. She's one of the founders of BLM. She admits right there that she is a Marxist. Listen to this 30-second clip.
I also think that it might, I think of a lot of things. The first thing I think is that we actually do have an ideological frame. Myself and Alicia in particular are trained organizers. We are trained Marxists. We are super versed on sort of ideological.
Superversed in Marxism, that's what she is. So what is Marxism? What did it believe? Well, Marx believed that capitalism or the right to property and the ownership of the productivity from your property for self was wrong. So that's his thesis. And then his antithesis was his desire for what he called equity and fairness in the hands of the minds of the workers. Sounds a lot like this blather we have right now from BLM and Antifa, doesn't it? But if you take this, okay, and continue it, you get socialism. Take it and continue it, you end up with communism. And that's Marxism in a nutshell, folks. But I got to move on. I am running out of time. So the next dude, his name was Darwin, and he gives us evolution. If there's no God, then where did we come from? Well, the next best thing to the Christian worldview is this. So where did I come from? Well, you had to come out of pond slime. That's monkey theology. And bottom line, folks, you have to believe this stuff because there's no science behind it. And then comes Freud, Sigmund Freud, 1856 through 1939. That's when he lived. And he put the final nails in the Christian worldview, the final nails in the coffin, the very Christian worldview. So he said that we created the idea of God. So he was building on Feuerbach, okay? And because of the insecurities that we have, we can find no moral absolutes. And then Freud asks, well, where did we get the idea of God? Where did we conjure this up? It came from our image of Father. So then he brings it all into the fact that we have these problems in our life because we've repressed our sexuality. So we all should become a bunch of animals and just rut like a dog does in heat. And that's what he's telling us. And then move along and you kind of see this stinking thinking creep into theology with Westcott and Horton. I did a whole series on these two British theologians. They undermined the foundational truths of the faith found in the scriptures and the immutability of the word of God. And you could read about that. I have a link to a very good book written by a pastor who covers this in such great detail. And that's what I did my series on, folks. So go back into the archives and you can find it. And then comes along John Law, father of fiat money, more stinking thinking on foundational truths. So what happens when you bring all these philosophies together? You get some really stinking thinking under Hitler and Nazism. He was a student of Hegel, Feuerbach, and Marx. And he had this better idea, the final solution. And that's what Hitler did. He reclassified the Jews as non-persons. And that's exactly what we're doing today with the unborn. We reclassify the unborn as a non-person. This is some bad thinking, stinking thinking, folks. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God gave us kingdom authority, folks. I'm begging you not to give in. I'm begging you not to give up. Don't succumb to these things. They're crazy. And, you know, there was a lot of material I wanted to cover here. I didn't get it all done. Praise the Lord. We got the computer problems fixed. I did see some of the callers come back on. And provided the Lord's willing and we don't have any more technical problems, I want to continue to give you this information. Then I hope you go out, share it with others, have them listen to this show. And in the words of Winston Churchill, never give up, folks. Never give up.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
You know, the Bible says that we are to be ready always to give an answer to those who ask of these things. So read your Bibles, folks. Get out there and know that that same power that rose Jesus from the grave will lead you unto all truth. And that power is the Holy Spirit. He's given to us. Jesus went home to prepare a place for us, and he has sent us the Holy Spirit to lead us unto all truth. So let's lift our hands up and recognize that same power. As Jeremy Camp sings,
we're living
power.
In a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior, while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.